Now, the topic that we're going to close out this youth rally with comes from the New Testament. We saw that the previous two came from the Old Testament, so we'll be looking at the New Testament this evening, or this afternoon, and we'll be looking at one of the most well-known miracles of Jesus, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this is one of the only miracles that is recorded in all four gospel accounts, the only other one being the resurrection. And so we see the importance there already. Now, it is interesting to note that everything found in these chapters, for the most part, match up with the other chapters. And I say that because sometimes, you know, Matthew will record a miracle happening, and then he'll move to something that happened at another time. And Mark will record the same miracle, but then, you know, follow what happened right after that miracle. But with these, we see them match up very well. And before we get too far into it, I want to look at the definition of a miracle. If you were to look it up online, one of the first things that pops up is this: a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be a work of a divine agency. Now, that definition is long and it uses a lot of big words, so another way of putting it would be this: an event that breaks the laws of nature. So we know that it cannot have been done by a human because humans cannot break the laws of nature. We know that it was done by a higher being. And one more thing about miracles is that they are not done by accident and they are not done for selfish gain. That is something we'll come back to several times. Now, as I said, this is a miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, but that is not the miracle. It isn't just that he fed 5,000 people. You know, there are many restaurant chains that I'm sure do that within a day. There are some people that may be able to feed 5,000 people in one day. It is about what he used, and it is about what he didn't use. And we'll get to that later on. But this was something that not just anybody could do. Now, my sermon is going to be different from the other two because the individual that I'll be talking about is only mentioned in one verse. So I went at this a little bit of a different way than the previous sermons. But as we go throughout this sermon, I have two main points. Our first point, we'll be looking at the context of this event. We're going to be looking at the before, during, and after of this miracle. And then we'll look at the takeaways and the application that we can see from the different groups of people involved in this event. So getting into it, looking at the context, the before. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. As I said, these chapters match up very well, and so you can see this also in these other accounts. We see here that Jesus sends out his apostles. Luke 9, beginning in verse 1, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And then dropping down to verse 5, he's telling them, you know, what to take with them and different things like that. We see from verse 5, "And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." You see that Jesus does not sugarcoat things when talking about what they're going to face as they go out. They are going to be rejected. And then we also see that there were some that thought they were wondering who Jesus was, and they thought he was John, Elijah, or one of the other prophets. We go to Mark's account, in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' And others said, 'It is the prophet, or like one of the prophets.'" So we see there that they don't know who Jesus is. Again, this is all leading up to the feeding. But we see there that Herod said, "This must be John risen from the dead." We see that Herod put John to death. And this is, again, happened, it seems to be soon before the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We see that he had him put to death because he had him imprisoned because John was preaching and living the truth. We see that throughout this chapter in Mark chapter 6, because Herod had his brother's wife, and John told him that he shouldn't have his brother's wife, so we see that he imprisoned him. But we see that Herod seemed to have mixed feelings about John. See from verse 20 of Mark 6, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So he respected John, but we also see, if you keep your finger there, but turn to Matthew's account in Matthew 14 in verse 5. "And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." And so we see that he did want to put him to death, but so he had these mixed feelings. But we see that while he was having a feast, then his wife's daughter danced before him, and he said that he would grant her anything that she wanted up to half his kingdom. And then she talked with her mother, and her mother said that she wanted John's head on a platter, and that is exactly what she got. We also see, as Eric was saying this morning, he loves history. I also love history, and we see this recorded in Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus. This was a historical account. This truly did happen. John was beheaded by Herod, another proof of the Bible. But we see that they told Jesus about this event. Going back to Matthew 14 and verse 22, immediately, or in verse 13, excuse me. "And when Jesus heard it, he departed there by boat to a deserted place." But then going back to Mark's account is where we'll stay for a lot of this feeding, that Jesus wanted to go to a deserted place. This is getting into the during. We looked at the before, what led up to this event. Now we're looking at what happened during this event. Like I said, Jesus wanted to go to a deserted place. There, he could go to rest after doing many miracles and things like that. But this is also after hearing the news of John, the death of John the Baptist, who was not only his relative, that was his cousin, as we see from earlier on in the gospel accounts. But this was also Jesus seeing the reality of what is going to happen to those that live and preach the truth. That's what was going to happen to Jesus soon, and that is what was going to happen to most of his apostles. But this would also give the apostles an opportunity to rest. We see that in Mark 6 and verse 31. "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not have time to eat.'" So we see that they decided to go off and rest. We see from verse 33 that the people decided to follow. The people saw that they were leaving. They wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted more from Jesus. Verse 33, "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And notice this, they arrived before them and came together to him." These people were so eager to see Jesus that they outran the boats that Jesus was on. Now, this could have been a time that Jesus pushed the people away again. They were trying to escape the people so they could rest, and you know they're all going through a lot, but Jesus didn't do that. See that Jesus was moved with compassion. Verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things." Like I said, he could have been angry and sent them away, but no, he showed love towards them because that is who Jesus is. Jesus is the good shepherd. We see that in John chapter 10. Eric brought up earlier Psalm 23, talking about the shepherd that Jesus is. We see that after Jesus was teaching for a while, it was now getting late. We see that in verse 35. "When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into a surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" Notice what Jesus says. "But he answered them and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Again, this was a very large group of people. This would have taken a miracle, and as we talked about earlier, a miracle is not something that could be done by man. This is something that needs to be done by a higher power. But Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Let's move to John's account. In John chapter 6. John chapter 6, again, staying in that same line where the apostles are realizing that these people are going to need nourishment, physical nourishment soon. Picking up in verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Notice verse 6, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And we'll come back to that verse in a little bit. But then we see from verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Denarii here would have been a day's wage for someone working in the fields. So it would have taken a large amount of money to feed all of these people, which they did not have. But then we see our topic at hand here, but just not specifically. In John 6, picking up in verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So you can picture them looking around, wondering what food they could get from the people. We see a young man come up with something in his hand. So they ask, "What is that in your hand, lad?" And we see that it was 2 small fishes and 5 loaves of bread. Now that might make a meal or for some people a snack, but this was definitely not enough to feed this large group of people. And that is why Andrew even asked, "What are they among so many? What is this small amount among so many people?" Now, lad here would have been a small child. But think about how easy it would have been to mock this child for even coming up with the idea to go and present these items. You know, him? Well, he's going to be the one to feed all of these people with just that? You know, it doesn't make sense, but think about today. Noah brought out some of this during his sermon, but like I said, this would have been a small child, but this being a youth rally, even talking to those past their teens, what if these types of things were said to you? You know, him? You know, he's not really mature enough to really do anything in the church or for God, but you know, what does he even have to offer when he doesn't have as much experience as other Christians? Or her, you know, she can't really do much. She'll probably do something great someday, but right now, not really. Or another one that is often used, these kids are the future of the church. Now, I know that people mean well when they say that, but I believe there needs to be a change of attitude there. If you are a Christian, then you are the church. That is young, old, male, female, there's always something that can be done. So if you don't take anything else away from this sermon or anything else away from this youth rally, I want you to remember this, that we as young people are not just the future of the church, we are the church now. So we need to make sure that we are acting like it, that we are doing everything we can to serve God. Now this child gave all that he had. Now, even if you are like the child and you don't have that much to offer, you can always do something. Now, he didn't have the 200 denarii that was needed, or he didn't have the amount of food that was needed, but he gave what he had, and it ended up making a big impact. I think of verses such as Galatians 6:10, you know, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And as we have the opportunity to do it, you know, it isn't about how much you give, but it's the fact that you give that is what is important. So even though this boy may seem like a small, insignificant part of this, and especially we don't even know his name, we see that he played a big role in what is happening here. So we see continuing on, Jesus splits up the people into different groups and has them sit down. We'll notice Matthew's account now in Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning of verse 19. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke it and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes, So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, but notice this, besides women and children. So that didn't even include the women and children. So really, this number would have been a lot larger. We could call this the feeding of the 10,000 or whatever that number was. We don't know the total amount of individuals. Now, as stated earlier, this miracle wasn't just about, you know, what Jesus used, but it was also about what he didn't use. Jesus only used 5 loaves and 2 fish to satisfy thousands of people. We also see that there was 12 baskets left over that were not used. Now, Jesus used what the young boy had to do this great miracle that helped other people. Now, looking towards after, we looked at the before, we looked at during, now let's look after. Jesus sends the people away, including his apostles, so that he can go alone to pray. And continuing in Matthew's account, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. And while this was happening, we see a storm is starting on the sea. In verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. But then now we see that Jesus is going to come to them, but is by walking on the water. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Continuing on there, verse 26 and following. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so we see that the apostles didn't realize it was him at first, and even when the apostles realized it was him, then Peter still wanted to make sure. And Peter's often criticized, as we will continue seeing here, that he starts sinking. He starts losing faith once he starts seeing the elements around him, the storms around him. But notice that Peter is the only one that was willing to get out of the boat. He trusted Jesus enough to get out of the boat at that time. Now, this is also a lesson that we can learn from. Where is our focus when we are going through different storms of life, when we see the waves and the seas? We need to make sure that we keep our focus on Jesus. As we see there in verse 29, so he said, "Come," and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And notice verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So we see that Jesus calms the storm. Now remember that many of his apostles were fishermen. So they would have been used to being in a boat, they would have been used to being on the sea, and might have even been used to these storms. So they were in their element, you could say. Now, this is just my opinion, but I think going back to one of the verses that we read earlier in John 6 and verse 6, Jesus said this knowing what he would do. And again, talking about what I said earlier, where miracles aren't done by accident. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus sent his apostles out onto this boat, and as stated, they were in their element, and performed the miracles of walking on water, having Peter walk on water, and calming the storm, all to show them that he truly was the Son of God, and that's what we see there from verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Compare that with what we saw earlier with Herod saying that he must be John risen from the dead, or he must be Elijah or one of the prophets. No, Jesus is the Son of God. And one last thing that I want to notice in this context is that the people were still following Jesus, but not for the reasons that they should have. Let's go back to John's account. John's account, this is after they found out where Jesus was. It says, Jesus answered them. Let's go to verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So Jesus already knows their hearts. He knows exactly why they're following him. It is because of the miracle that had happened, because they were filled physically. Do not labor for food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And notice this in verse 30. Me and Eric were talking about this earlier after his sermon. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Now notice, Jesus says that these were the people that had seen the feeding of the 5,000. They had seen this great miracle by Jesus. They had likely heard or seen other miracles by Jesus. And then when Jesus says that they should believe on him, then they said, okay, what sign are you going to do for us? What else are you going to do? And that's what we see from these people that would follow Jesus oftentimes, was he would perform a miracle, but then they would want something else. And while, like Eric talked about, we need that evidence to believe, you still have to be honest with the evidence. They had seen what they needed to see. They wanted Jesus, but only for the physical things that he had to offer. So after looking at the context, let us now look at the different individuals and what the different individuals and groups have taught us. So moving to the takeaways and application. First of all, from the crowd. First, I want to look at the positives from the crowd. As we noted earlier, these people were so eager to see Jesus, they outran the boat that he was on. So looking towards us, what can we learn, or we can learn from this and ask ourselves the question, how quick are we running to Jesus? Are we that eager to see Jesus, to learn from him, to read his word? But next, don't follow God just for the things that you will gain. Now, we are blessed with so many things when we follow God. I can't remember who said it this morning, but they said, you know, it's not always going to be the here and now. It's not always going to be the physical things that we're blessed with. You know, I think of what Paul told Timothy when he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is going to happen in our lives, but we will receive heaven if we remain faithful. But that is not the sole purpose that we should be following him. We should be following him because we love him. As I said, they were following him for physical nourishment, but what is our nourishment? What is our food? And is it the same as Jesus? Looking back just to, in my Bible, page over in John 4, verse 34, in the previous verse, they were asking if Jesus had brought him any food to eat, but then Jesus said, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Can we say the same thing? Can we say that that is our food, that is our nourishment, that is all we need in our life, is to serve God? Next, from the apostles. After being honest with the evidence, once it was shown, they were willing to admit that Jesus truly was the Christ. We see that after he calmed the storm, that they said that he was the Christ. Now, that is something that many people are not willing to do when they are shown the evidence, and that is even today. And next, from Jesus. Jesus showed compassion. As noted, this event is recorded in all four gospel accounts, but there's another thing that is pointed out in two of these accounts, that Jesus saw their physical needs. In Matthew 14, in verse 14, Matthew 14, 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So there, and when a couple verses later, when he feeds that multitude of people, then he is caring for them physically and their physical needs. We also see that Jesus was focused on their spiritual needs in Mark chapter 6. Mark 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He was focused on their spiritual needs as well, making sure they were spiritually fed. This is what a good shepherd does. And as we noted, that is exactly what Jesus is. Now, in both of those situations, it started with that feeling of compassion, then he acted on it. Now, one other thing I want to notice about him is that he is a man of prayer. We see that when he blessed the food before he broke it and gave it to the disciples. But we also see that in Matthew 14, in verse 23, when he sends the multitudes away, then he goes up to the mountain alone to pray. That is who Jesus is a man of prayer. But the last person I want to look at is the one from where this topic stems from. What can we learn from that boy? Now, we may not have spent much time on him, and it is difficult with only one verse being about him, but that doesn't mean that there aren't lessons to learn from him. Now, there are two words that I want to use to describe him. There are two words that have came up several times throughout the sermons today. The first word is submissive. Now, he could have made the choice to keep it to himself. He could have made the choice to hide that food from the other people. I was listening to someone talk about this miracle this morning, and they were saying this young boy wasn't one of the people that needed the miracle. He already had the food. He already had that nourishment. But for him to give it up was submissive. He submitted and gave all that he had. Now, this is about willingness, being willing to do this. We don't read anywhere that the apostles came by and forced him to give this food up. This is also about humility, which is part of submitting. Submission isn't about being weak, but it's being humble enough to admit that it's not all about you. And that's what we see from this young boy, that it wasn't just about him. He wanted to be able to help others. This leads into the next word that I have, that is trusting. I said he wasn't the one that needed the miracle to happen. He already had the food. So what if he gave the food to the apostles and he didn't get any back? What if this didn't work like that? Like only a few people were fed by that. But no, he trusted Jesus enough to have Jesus help others by this. Now, what I want to focus on before we close are these words ones that would describe our relationship to Jesus? Are we truly submissive to him and giving everything we have to serve him? And are we truly trusting to use what we have, no matter how small or great, to glorify him and to help others? Now, let us all learn to be like this young lad and give everything we have to offer to God, because that is what being a Christian is all about. Galatians 2:20 was noted earlier. You know, it's no longer about our lives anymore. It's about living for Christ. We also see this in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And he, being Jesus, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus didn't die so that we can continue to live how we want to live, but he died so that we can live for him. So we've looked at one of the most well-known and most recorded miracles of Jesus. We've also looked at the different people that surrounded this event. Now, I hope and pray that you've learned something from this lesson, as I've learned a lot in preparing it. But I want to close with this thought. We've been talking today about God or Jesus asking different individuals what is in their hand and what did they have. I see Moses with the rod, David with the sling, and then this young boy with the bread and the fish. You know, those seem like insignificant things. Those seem like everyday items, but with God, they were something great. And we know that God does not speak to us directly like he could with them. He speaks to us through his word. But what if he were to ask us today, what is in your hand? What do you have to use? What would your response be? Now, would we hide what we have to offer and not give it because we are afraid? And kind of like Moses was making up the different excuses. Or would we trust in God and serve him and glorify him in whatever way we can? Now, God has given his word into our hands. We saw that from the first lesson with the rod that is our comfort. We see the sling, it is our weapon. We also see with the bread and the fish, that is our nourishment. Those things can all be used to talk about God's word as well. So what are we going to do with it? Like I said, it has been placed in our hands. Now the first thing that we can do is, first of all, obey the gospel. Now, we talked about that earlier. That is, believing that Jesus is the Christ by repenting of your sins, by confessing that you believe that Jesus truly is the Christ, and by being immersed in water, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then living faithfully. Another thing that we can do is go out and teach others, take the gospel to others. That is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. That is what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Peter 4:2, when he said to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, that is what we are to do. So if you are here this afternoon and you would like to become a Christian, or if you have not been living the way that you should and you would like the prayers, or if you have any need at all, please do not hesitate to let it be made known as we stand and as we sing.